God is good
all the time.
All right. You know, they always say invite your friends and your family. Invite your enemies. Invite your enemies. Let's see what the Lord does in their lives and yours because you did that. But look here. My goodness, we have 2, 4, 6. 7 individuals received the gospel this last week through you. So we're really happy about that. So let's continue to be sharing the good news. Before I jump in to the message, Kathy sends her love to all of you, especially the ladies. You know, there's something about this Bible study for ladies, you know. Yeah, I have special pinky packs and handshakes and so forth. But anyway, she still has a sweet demeanor and a sweet demeanor, you know, good attitude. But she's still hurting like the first day she broke her arm, so, or fractured her arm. So we're going to see the physician's assistant on Tuesday afternoon, and I think they're going to take some more x-rays. So we'll see if anything is happening in a positive way for her on Tuesday. But she appreciates all your prayers. She thanks you very much for the cards and text messages. She is very blessed in that way. So I thank you as well for taking such good care of her. In our new things that we have been doing, in my DPE this last week, during one of them, I seemed to be particularly impressed by the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. You should have been with us in the prayer gathering this morning. When it was my time, I wanted to talk about the Romans, and I said the Russians. Yeah, they had a rough week last week. So, but Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, and remember, it's the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking through Paul to the Roman church, and he says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Now, it's a beautiful passage to memorize, place on your heart, especially as we go through Passion Week beginning today with Palm Sunday. But I changed a couple of words in there to make it personal. And this is what I'm trying to get all of us to do as we go through our DPEs as a church family individually, that we make it as it is intended. This book is a personal book written directly to you individually. It's for you. So if you would look at that passage there, you can see where I changed the words like us to me, and while I was still a sinner. Because that's what he's saying. But as I turn things around in my DPE, I make it personal. Because I'm sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read his inspired, authoritative, inerrant word, he's speaking to me. So let's begin by, you know, some of you put on your hearing aids, and I'm going to ask all of us to put on our spiritual ears so that as we read it aloud with some volume in our voices, you know, turn it past medium, you know, like the kids, you know, they turn things way up. Let's turn up the Word of God. So maybe the people across the street and across over here might hear you, okay? So let's read it aloud together. "But God showed his great love for me by sending Christ to die for me while I was still a sinner. Now that's personal, and that's a marvelous thing that he accomplished and that we celebrate every day, but especially as we look forward to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. So, having said those things, if you jump over, I believe, to page 7 of your message notes, I completed by having us look at the fact that was there. Barnabas pulled Paul from obscurity to help him fulfill the word God had spoken earlier. And what were those words that Jesus spoke directly to Ananias? Those words were, he, being Saul, now Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine. Now bear in mind, family, as you read this, you can look at it in the historical context, which is perfect. But you can also look at it in this context. When he saved your eternal soul to be with him, he saved you to be what he calls Saul, a chosen instrument. You were created in Christ Jesus before the world was to do good works, to go forth and to share the gospel. He made you with a purpose, and that purpose was to do the things he teaches you, the things we saw and watch his son continually doing in the Gospels, to follow the letters that are written by the prophets and the apostles. So he is a chosen instrument of mine, just like you, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. He chose you and left you in the world so that you would share the good news of knowing Jesus Christ, to talk about him loudly, out loud at least, and share him with your enemies and with your friends and with your family, with anyone that you have the pleasure of coming across your path. It is such a beautiful thing when we see people receiving the word of God, because there are those times when he brings them to faith. And that is so much fun to watch. It is such a beautiful thing. Now, looking at verses 37 and 38. I took some allergy medicine and my mouth is dry. Whoever put the scotch in there, thank you. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Okay, verses 37 and 38. Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So here's my detailed observation thus far in your fill-ins. When the time came to assemble their missions core value teams, if you're new with us, our church family has a mission and a vision given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have 6 core value teams that carry out that mission and vision. And likewise, here we have their missions and core value team. Barnabas suggested they add John Mark, his cousin. You can see for yourself that he is related to Barnabas in these 2 passages that I have given you here in chapter 15, verse 37, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. The same young man who joined the first journey as a helper, part of the core value team, Acts 13:5. And then deserted Paul and Barnabas just when the going got tough. He had left the group soon after they landed in Perga. Now, this is where you can begin using those maps I've provided you inside your worship guides. He had left the group soon after they landed in Perga, the historic pirate stronghold. This isn't, you know, Johnny Depp and those crazy-looking characters that you see on television. These are ruthless human beings. So you can get an idea why John Mark might have been skittish. And now they're going to have to go through the mountains into the unknown interior. They're not familiar with Asia Minor, except for those who went on the first missionary journey. The weather was oppressively hot and humid. Have you ever been to Indiana in the summer? Any of you? I'm sorry, Joe. I hope you weren't there in the summer. You know, when I was working on my doctorate, I went back for a 10-day intensive, and I was at the airport, and I had just flown in from Maui a couple days before. In Maui, they have trade winds, which are very nice with the humidity. But there are no trade winds in Indiana. I stepped out of the inside of the interior of the airport, and I was wringing wet within 3 minutes because of the humidity there. And here we have them going and see, I insert myself into these adventures that we see in the living Word of God. I can feel some of the stuff from past experience similar, I think, to what they were feeling. But the weather was oppressively hot and humid, such that some historians believe Paul contracted malaria there, as you can read about it in Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 13. And I encourage you to spend some time going through these verses here, right in this paragraph, and unpack it further for yourself. Lots of bugs. It's not like what we have today. We don't have people going around spraying, you know, little pools of water to kill the mosquitoes. You know, it's kind of like going to the more south and east side of Maui. If you go into the rainforest, you can get attacked literally by clouds of mosquitoes. It was just like Laos. I mean, it was terrible. And you just, anyway, enough about that. Having suffered even greater trials that we read about in Paul's letters, they were chased out of two towns in Acts 13:50 and 14 verses 5 and 6. Imagine, they're being chased out because they're sharing the good news. Stoned and left for dead in a third town, you'll recall, in chapter 14, verse 19. Worshipped as gods one day and then declared heretics the next day in chapter 14, verses 12 through 19. Undoubtedly held up by robbers more than once. Paul will talk about those in other letters, but held up by robbers and thieves in the mountains. I mean, they didn't have four-wheel automobiles or those recreational vehicles that take them through the mountains. They're walking. No special boots from these really high-end fashion stores where you can buy these boots for, they're supposed to be for walking, but most people buy them to look cool, you know? But they didn't have those things. They had moccasins. So, important fact there, and here's your fill-in. Paul knew more than ever that survival and success depended upon the solidarity of every member of the team. Chapter 15, verse 38. Solidarity of every member on the team. This is a weakness in the American church. Solidarity and each member being solid on the team. You know, a team is going to have a meeting. Well, it's okay if I'm 15, 20 minutes late. Let me tell you, he's your shepherd. No, it's not. It's rude. The meeting is going to be at a particular time, and if there's 15 people there and you show up 20 minutes later, you wasted 20 minutes of 15 other people's lives. The point is you're on a team. There's supposed to be solidarity. And it's important that we show up when we say we're going to be there, to be depended upon. I mean, would a Christian be anything else than solid? When isn't a Christian expected to be a man, a woman, a young person of their word? Why is it that that is such a weakness across America in churches? It shouldn't be. It shouldn't. Returning to the churches in Lycaonia and Pisidia would have them facing the same hostile crowds that they had seen previously. They had narrowly escaped before. So maturity and stability was essential. Essential. We need to continue to be growing up in our faith. That's why we have a prayer group for any and everyone to attend, to come together to pray for the things that are essential and necessary for our church family to be a part of and working in. It is essential that when we have this opportunity, do you understand? There are mega churches in this valley that don't have a men's group for the men to go to and to grow in his grace and knowledge. But we do, a little church. And we have this marvelous teacher in Pastor Eugene for the guys. Likewise, we have a youth group where the word of God is shared. Yes, the youth have a tremendous time having fun, but they also are called with authority to the word of God, that they will one day themselves come to faith, if they haven't already, and share that faith with their young peer groups. And likewise with the ladies, both of your prayer groups. This is there. It is essential. They are necessary so that GHCC, the people who make up this church family, can grow in their in the graces and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore be able to speak and live in these graces and manifest these graces and that knowledge to people who need to hear it. Like these folks here got to hear at least a portion, got to hear the gospel. And there's so much more beyond that as you get to enjoy the living Jesus. Maturity and stability, solidarity is necessary for all of our core value teams. And it's necessary for you simply as an individual in Christ. Very necessary. Paul and Barnabas, looking at your notes, considered the same question regarding John Mark. Should a man who abandoned the mission at the first sign of trouble get a second chance? Should John Mark get a second chance? Think about it. Would you give him a second chance? Well, Paul wouldn't like what you just said. Barnabas would love you. Unfortunately, they came to a mutually exclusive answer on this issue. Look at your notes. Paul said the stakes were too high to gamble on a former deserter. Barnabas believed in giving John Mark a second chance. Now that could simply be his philosophy of ministry. Then again, it might be tainted by the fact that he is a relative. After all, they were out on the road and they're preaching the gospel of grace, calling people to repentance before the God I like to think of as being the God of the second chance, if you believe in chance. Paul himself was an example to someone who had failed twice before in his ministry to Jews. Rather than bringing them to faith, he had incited them to murder back in chapter 9, you will recall. He said, come on, come on. Here's Stephen, get the rocks. I'll hold your coats. Kill him. That's Saul, who we now know as Paul. He stood there as he watched the first martyr of the church. Yet Barnabas, knowing all these things, would go almost some 10 years later to Tarsus looking for Paul, to ask him to join him as a partner in Antioch, Syria, in teaching the Gentiles there all that they had received, particularly the gospel, to these people to grow them up in Christ. Look at your notes. Important thought. Paul said the mission was too important to risk on undependable people. Barnabas said the mission was all about redeeming people after their failure. Paul says it's the mission. Barnabas says it's the people. Both men have valid concerns, but their priorities and methods differ. Verses 39 through 41. And there arose a sharp disagreement. This is the trouble of translating Greek into English. A sharp disagreement. Okay, they had a disagreement. As I have read this text in previous times without going into the Greek and the grammar, all right, they had a big beef. You notice the words I'm using. They kind of take down what is really being said here by God the Holy Spirit through Luke, if we could read the Greek. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Well, that adds a little bit more to it for me. A sharp disagreement and they separate. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, building them up, helping them to know more about what the Lord would want them to know and to be doing. In Acts 15, 37 through 38, the phrase wanted to take and kept insisting both use the imperfect tense verb, which indicates ongoing, repetitive action. So Barnabas wanted to take John Mark and wouldn't let go of the issue. Paul, I want John Mark to go. John has repented. He's sorry. He would be a good asset. Let's take him with us. Paul felt equally determined and refused to give in. No way. I can't trust the man. He left us hanging. He needs to grow up some more. Maybe next time. Neither apostle would back down, which caused the argument to escalate to the point of a quote-unquote sharp disagreement. Now, the Greek term there for sharp disagreement, when you find it in what is called the Septuagint, that is the Old Testament written in Greek, common day Greek. The Septuagint, when it uses the same Greek term, it speaks about God's wrath. God's wrath, this sharp disagreement. Deuteronomy 29, verse 27, if you want to check it out. And it's used to mean indignation in Jeremiah 32, 37. It can also be considered an attack. Barnabas and Paul are so upset with one another that they're like, you can see wrath, tremendous agitation, indignation. Classical Greek medical writers used the word to describe a sudden violent spasm, such as a body-racking cough, or someone that is having an epileptic seizure. This is what we translate as sharp disagreement. To me, these guys are tremendously in each other's face, very, very upset with one another. God's wrath? Indignant? Talking about maybe they want to come together and with fisticuffs, maybe? I mean, they're very, you know, in their body language. I mean, this is ugly. Ugly. I can only imagine the air must have been growing thick with passion. And each man convulsed with fiery emotion in response to each other's different ways of looking at John Paul, or excuse me, you know what I'm talking about. Family, both were right, not in their conduct. But both were right. Each could support his position with Bible verses. In other words, the inerrant word of God. Neither behaved like the pillars of the church they had become. You imagine seeing them or seeing, well, let's say, Pastor Eugene and me going at it like that. What in the world would you be thinking? They had reached a complete impasse. In the end, the two men formed independent mission core value teams and headed off in different directions. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed away, as the text says, to Cyprus. Either Barnabas departed for home, taking Mark with him, or he intended to follow the itinerary of their first missionary trip. We don't really know. We don't know which of these things concerning Barnabas and John Mark are certain. Luke doesn't include anyone or doesn't include anything more about Barnabas in this book. Later, Paul would write about Barnabas in positive terms. Present tense terms, suggesting that he continued to conduct a ministry well known enough for Paul to use Barnabas as a positive example in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church family. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. So looking at our text, get to know Silas. I've always taken you to each of the people and shared as much as the scripture has to give us concerning the individual so that we can get to know them as the people they are. And oftentimes I've asked us to follow that person. But get to know Silas here. Paul chose Silas, whom he knew from the Jerusalem council. You'll remember that, won't you, in chapter 15, verse 40. Silas was one of the, quote-unquote, leading men among the brethren in Jerusalem. Chapter 15, verse 22. He's a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, he wasn't raised in Palestine. He wasn't raised in Jerusalem. He wasn't raised in Jewish culture. He was raised in Greco-Roman culture as a Jew. A Hellenistic Jew before his conversion, and a Roman citizen like Paul. You can read about that in our coming chapter, chapter 16 and verse 37. Luke states that Paul and Silas departed Antioch after they were commissioned again, if you will, by the brethren commended to the grace of our Lord, to his favor, as he and their team would be going out on this dangerous journey. The term paradidimi is the one used when Paul and Barnabas had been commissioned, just as we saw it in chapter 14 and verse 26. Though the inspired word of God records nothing more about this, we have no reason to think that the church in Syria didn't likewise commend Barnabas and John Mark and their core value team to the Lord as well. But I can only imagine what it must have been like for the home church there in Syria, watching these two men and their groups go off to share the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, his wonderful gospel, the forgiveness that comes through Christ Jesus. But watching these two men still separated, walk away from each other. That had to be hard for everybody. Paul wanted to follow up with the churches in Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Poseidon Antioch, especially after the scrape that they had just recently had with the Judaizers, these Pharisees that had added things to the gospel that shouldn't have been there. In other words, becoming a Jew, being circumcised. All those things are not required to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. to get there, to get to these cities, he traveled north through Syria and then Cilicia. This is where map 3 comes in very helpful for you. That journey, you can see where they were going, and they're going to go through this Cilicia gates. What are the gates? This is a pass that had to be engineered by human beings to make a shortcut, a land route, rather than having to take a ship again and go over to Perga and then go back up over those mountains into the interior. So they're going to go through these engineered gates, this pass, to Derbe, and then up onto the high Anatoly Plateau. So look over those maps, map 3 in particular, and you will see where they had been, and you're going to see where they're going and where we're going to go with them. So, applications for what we have here in Acts 15. I'm going to call this, what you see there, relationship rescue. Relationship rescue. What we see here in the first century is important for us to collect and to use here in the 21st century. My observation of the friendship shared by Paul and Barnabas and the dispute that ended their association suggests, at least to me, 3 guidelines to anyone hoping to avoid a similar fate. 3 godly guidelines for hoping to avoid a dispute. And if you're having a dispute with somebody right now, I hope you'll listen attentively, that those spiritual ears have gone to sleep, that you wake them up and listen closely. Because if you don't have a dispute now, sometime in the future you will. And I ask husbands and wives to particularly listen to this, because there are always disputes going on in the home. There are disagreements. Are there not, husbands, wives? I mean, Kathy's perfect. She does everything I tell her to do. Everything. Or maybe it's I do everything she tells me to do. First action step. When involved in a dispute, pray for the ability to see both sides rather than just your own. Pray for the ability to see both sides rather than just your own. Most people don't do that. But it'll be very helpful if you will memorize this, because that dispute's coming. So pray. Good common sense says that seeing the other's point of view in a dispute will help tremendously. Unfortunately, in the heat of battle, common sense becomes a lot less common. What we want overshadows what we know to be right. Our rights have been violated and we want justice. Should put it in the sense of my rights have been violated and I want justice, right? That's the way it goes. Or our viewpoint has been ignored. And I want to be heard. Or our standards have been compromised, and what we want is excellence. When our own well-being is threatened, thinking about the welfare of another, especially our opponent, feels like self-destruction. Man, I'm giving in. Why would a prideful Christian ever want to give in? Looking at your notes. Our natural response is self-preservation in a dispute. We need supernatural help, and that's what our life is in Christ. We need supernatural help to say, I really want to see your point of view. As I sit with couples or have been with leaders, that's not what I hear them saying as I sit silent and listen. I really want to see your point of view. Pray for yourself and have others pray for your behalf, on your behalf. If you know you're going to go into a situation that's going to be touchy, have other people already praying with you and for you. Years after looking at your notes, this partnership with Barnabas ended. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Man, these words, they go right to the heart. It is exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ thinks and acts. And here the Holy Spirit has Paul share with that church in Philippi that we only spent, 5 years looking at 4 chapters? Because there were 2 ladies in that church who are going at it. 2 ladies who our Heavenly Father had used marvelously in the presentation and the sharing of the gospel with people. And now they're going at it, just like Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul writes this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, do nothing from selfishness. Would you say that out loud with me? Do nothing from selfishness. Would you turn to the person closest to you and tell them, do nothing from selfishness. Now, what was it he said you could do with selfishness? Nothing. It's important, family, that the word of God gets imparted, and you receive it. I've got a headache. Because that's not me. But it can be you through the power of the Holy Spirit in you who gets left out of so much. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Oh, that the church in America had learned this, adopted it, and has the Holy Spirit really, really living it out in each of us. With humility of mind. Regard one another, that person next to you, that person in front of you, that person, yeah, you're looking at me, that's right, me, Barbara. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Boy, this is a tough one because I'm looking at all of you. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. He's not saying not to look out for your personal interests, but do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. He would go on, and I didn't write this part down, but you can look at it in your own Bibles. He would say, have this in your own mind like Jesus did. Because this is Jesus and the way he lived when he was among us. And he expects us to imitate him. Looking back here at this parable, I can't help but think. Paul looked back on how he had responded to conflict and regretted his conduct. So pray to see both sides of an issue, specifically Abba's. Family, this won't work with those who are professing Christians who will not listen to God the Holy Spirit and what he has said here in this book. If your position is such, and he has spoken about it, and he says, John, you're correct. He supports your position, and you have it from the living, active, and errant Word of God. But you and I are having this conversation, and I'm saying, I want it to be this way, John. But our Heavenly Father has said through the Holy Spirit in the writing of this holy book that you're right and Ron's wrong. And if I take the position, well, I don't give a rip. I want to be right, and it's going to be my way or the highway. And John says, bye to me. I'm going to go on the highway. That happens so often, family. It's happening right now. Right now. God is the one that's all-knowing. Ron isn't. He knows and is knowing, getting to know what God has said about various issues. And whatever he says is correct. Whatever I say, if it's in disagreement, is wrong. And Christians need to learn that, if they're real Christians. There are Christians that go around and they say, abortion is perfectly all right. No, it's not. We'll show you here. They say that same-sex marriage is all right. No, it's not. Now, this is not taking a position and saying, the people I know who are homosexual, I don't like them, and I want to fight with them. No, my Heavenly Father, who is holy and right and good and loving and pure and gentle and kind, who loves me and only wants what's best for me and for you. If he takes a different position, he's right. He's always right. And if I have a different position, I'm wrong. But there are many who will insist through arrogance and through pride. And I'm speaking of me. When I've done this, it has been my arrogance. I have been prideful, and I've flat just been stupid. Talking about me. He is not arrogant. He's not prideful. He's humble. He's meek. And I'm so glad he's so forgiving. Our natural response is self-preservation, and I already said that. Second action step, when both sides of an issue have reasonable support, seek a wise compromise. Seek a wise compromise. I've learned to distinguish between essential matters for which I would give my life and non-essentials that leave room for negotiation. Today, I see this passage very differently than I did as an arrogant, prideful, younger man. As I examine the issues involved in the dispute between Paul and Barnabas, I don't see any doctrinal points at stake. Paul and Barnabas could have found a reasonable compromise or even decided to part ways without a hint of bitterness or hard feelings, but neither would relent. I've asked you in the past, look at these people in the Word of God as examples for us to follow. In the way that Barnabas and Paul are presently presenting themselves in the text, the Holy Spirit is pointing out he doesn't want us to follow them, not the way they're acting. Follow them in the ways they follow Jesus, but not the way they are in the flesh. Third action step. If a conflict persists, don't give up. Stay at it. Now, I'm not talking about stay in the fight, throwing punches, and so forth. We live in a fight or flight world. A broad range of choices are presented to us. Increased mobility and declining value on relationships all have contributed to a society that says, if you don't get your way, get out. Leave. Rather than doing the difficult work of seeing another's point of view, rather than bearing the discomfort of compromise, rather than seeking the greater good of all, we leave hoping to find what we want somewhere else. Don't like the way things are going in that church. I'm leaving. Don't like how my marriage is going. I'm getting a divorce. You know, Kelly's dad and mine, he got 4 divorces, married 5 times. I don't know if he learned his lesson on the 5th one or not. He married a Mormon who ripped our family off. Tragically, the choice to leave often occurs shortly before the solution. Stay at it. Continue to seek after the Lord and what he would want to see take place. What would be pleasing to him? Don't give up on a solution when the conflict doesn't seem to be going your way. Don't sacrifice the relationship when you think you've run out of options. That's when you need the trust in the Lord and that he is working on this in the other person, in you, behind the scenes. Maintaining the relationship through the difficulty then becomes a matter of faith. Having said all that, I admit that times will come when a conflict simply refuses to be resolved, when no possible solution can be found or agreed upon because our Heavenly Father's solution that can be found either specifically or through principles in His Word. One or the other or both don't want to do what He has to say. On such rare occasions, the best response is to part amicably. Be gracious. Be kind. Don't forget to be humble. And don't forget to be forgiving. Make sure that that person sees in you agape love, unconditional love. You were seeking their best, their greatest, and highest good at the expense of your relationship with them. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, we thank you for being such a warm, loving dad. And to think that you're also God Almighty. Help us to take these three action steps and apply them to our lives so that as we understand what took place between these two very godly men might be remedied or not take place in our relationships with a person or persons, other people, Father. May husbands and wives especially take your message this morning to heart and apply it as often as they need within their marriage. The same way with teenagers and with their parents, that they would live your words out and that they would give up on their pridefulness. Please, Father, may we apply these things personally, if necessary, to our boss or to our co-workers. May we strongly find ourselves, if in contention with someone else, to do what Jesus would do. So thank you, Father, for taking what worked in the first century and every century since in the lives of every Christian that has genuinely given over themselves in fullness to you. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit who can empower all of us who are in Christ Jesus, your wonderful Son, to accomplish these things. Amen.